5, excuse me, chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Some were challenging the resurrection of Jesus. We've recognized many times that the church there at Corinth, and hence the 1 Corinthian letter, was because of the many diversions that the Corinthian brethren were taking. They were accepting the wisdom of men rather than what they had seen in the power of God. And so they were accepting doctrines that were not biblical. And so some were challenging the resurrection of Jesus. I know today, I can remember my grandfather telling me that he didn't believe in the virgin birth. He believed in God, but not in the power of God. He says, I know how things work, the virgin birth, it's not possible. Haven't you ever studied biology? Don't you know how things work? Well, people say the same thing about the resurrection. Is it true or is it false? Paul reminded them of the gospel. It's what the gospel is all about, that now there is hope. Before there was only man in sin and in expectation of being lost for eternity. But now because of the gospel, because of the hope of the resurrection, men can be saved. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to look at some of these things that we've begun to notice this morning, beginning with death. The death of Jesus Christ. Jesus, his death was preceded by great suffering. He prayed in the garden, a most poignant scene, a scene where he spoke with God about what was coming. Now, we know that many people have taken a lot of pain in time past. Burn victims, people that have been mutilated for a cause, all kinds of stories in the ancient world of people taking a lot of pain for their king or for their country. And we've seen people do that in many ways, in many wars. But Jesus had to take on him the sin of all the world. That's what he was there for. That's what he was doing when he allowed himself to be placed on a cross. He allowed himself in that garden to take on the sins of the whole world. I want you to think for a moment what that is, what that's like. Now, we have enough trouble with our own sins, don't we? Just think about your own sin, and how that sometimes you can hardly bear that. Jesus took upon him the sin of everyone, from Adam to the last child that takes a breath in this world. We don't know when it is going to be or how many people will be born before that time. It could be very quickly. It could be 100,000 years or more. We don't know how many people it was going to be, but Jesus took all of that sin upon himself. Didn't have any of his own, but yet he took it all. He prayed, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Matthew 26, verse 39. Jesus prayed that some other way than taking on the sin of mankind would be found, but it would not be. Jesus says that his sweat was like great drops of blood. Luke 22, verse 44. He was in such distress and stress. He was abused by the high priest and by the followers of the high priest. He was mocked with a purple robe, beaten with a reed, and a crown of thorns placed on his head. John 19, verse 2. A crown of thorns. I remember going down the street one time near the campus at University of Texas, and this bicyclist fell off his bicycle. Someone sideswiped him, and he went down, and he didn't have a helmet on. He hit his head. Now, it didn't hurt his head too bad, but there was a cut. And if you've ever seen the kind of wound that a head wound can cause, the amount of blood that comes pouring down one's head because there's so much blood flowing up in that region. It's distressing to think what would come from the wounds caused by a crown of thorns. A crown of thorns that had been beaten upon someone's head by that reed. Jesus was bloody and bleeding for you and for me. And then there was the Roman scourge, Mark chapter 15 and verse 15. If you've read any part of history with regard to the Roman scourge, you'll note that it is a cat of nine tails, and that there are pieces of glass or bone or stone on the ends of each of those lashes. And that some of them were capable of tearing the hide off a man. I've often wondered what it would be like if I were to take a pine board, say a 10-inch wide pine board, and take a cat of nine tails and beat it for 40 lashes. Wonder what you would think. I wonder if you would get the point of the kind of pain that Jesus went through. Even if it was just stones on the end, that pine board might be a wreck by the time someone was done with it. 40 lashes. Jesus was beaten, as we would say, to a pulp. He was forced to carry his own cross. John chapter 19, verse 17. He had been up all night. He was dehydrated. He was bleeding. He was tired. He was sore. And yet he had to carry his own murder weapon out to the place of execution. That was his duty at that time. He did not shirk his duty. He picked up his cross and carried it toward that place of execution. Was not able to make it all the way. His exhaustion was such that someone else, in order to expedite the matter, someone else had to pick up that cross and carry it for him. They arrived at the scene. And Jesus was crucified. It was the third hour, and they crucified him. Mark 15, verse 25. They drove nails into his hands and his feet. I don't know if you've ever been pierced with anything in your body. About the only thing I remember is driving a lawnmower, a push mower, over a piece of wire, and it cut that wire off, and it stuck in my leg, down near the ankle. I remember looking down, oh, there's wire in my leg. Didn't hardly feel it because of the speed of it. But this, I'm certain that you could feel those nails going into your hand and into your feet. They drove nails into his hands and into his feet. He hung suspended from a wooden cross for 6 hours. Think about it. Not 1 hour. 1 hour, could you think about the pain that would be in your hands for 1 hour and in your feet? Can you imagine hanging? Sometimes I'm up here, I have arthritis in my feet, and my feet get painful. I'm certain that many of you have the same type of thing happen in your hands and your wrists, pain. And when you try to grip something real hard, it's painful, it hurts, but you're able to stop. You're able to let go. If it's in your feet, you can go sit down and take some medicine. But Jesus, for not 1 hour, not two, not three, not four or five, but for 6 hours. That's almost a whole day of work. No break. Not able to get down and get back up. No. He was on that cross for 6 hours, hanging from his hands or his wrists and from his feet. Think about what he did for you. He hung suspended from that wooden cross. And then he died. The blood lost from the scourging, the crown of thorns, and crucifixion were massive. Don't know how he lasted that long. But he did. He felt it to the full. They tried to give him things that would dull the pain, because prisoners whose pain were dulled were much less trouble. He would not accept it. He would not take the narcotic. They tried to give it to him, but he would not drink it. The thirst, the shortage of breath, the muscular fatigue hanging from those arms was tremendous. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. John 19, verse 30. And then he was pierced in his side with a spear. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. You see, the Sabbath was almost upon them, and they needed to wind this up because it was not suitable to have this kind of thing still going on the Sabbath day. And so they told the governor that they needed to wind things up quickly. They were to break the legs of the prisoners, but Jesus already was dead. You can't pull yourself back up and breathe if your legs are broken. But Jesus was already dead, so a soldier took a spear and thrust it into his side, and blood and water came forth. You know what John is trying to tell you there? Many people go through this life saying Jesus didn't die on the cross, that he simply fainted. But someone sticks a spear in your side and blood flows and water flows. They pierced your heart. They pierced it and blood and water came out. He was dead. There were thousands of crucifixions in the Roman Empire each year. What made Jesus' crucifixion special? It was a matter of history. It was a matter of what he needed to do for you and for me. Then there was the burial. Jesus' body was taken down from the cross, and Joseph of Arimathea asked for Jesus' body. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Mark 15, verse 43. Jesus' body was hastily prepared for burial. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. The Bible tells us that this was a new tomb. No one could ever argue that there was someone else in that tomb who came from it. It was a new tomb that no one had ever been buried in. The practice of the Jews was to take this hewn-out cave in the rock and to bury people for generations and generations. They would have a place to lay the newly dead. And when their bones were exposed, they would place those bones in an ossuary, a bone box, if you will. And they would go like that for generations and generations until there was no room for any more bones. Jesus was laid to rest, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. John 19, verses 39 and 40. Jesus was properly cared for by those who knew how to care for someone's body. Jesus' body was placed in a tomb. Then they took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in the tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. Perhaps this is important, thinking about the time of Elisha. When Elisha was buried, and then there was another body placed in that tomb, and that the power of God was still on the body of Elisha, and the person who was laid in that tomb temporarily came back to life. Perhaps it was because of that. I don't know. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Luke 23, verse 55. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Place nearby. A place that was observed. Some might say that Jesus' body was lost, but not according to the witnesses. Jesus' body was marked. That is, they knew exactly where he was. There were thousands of burials in Judea every year. What made Jesus' burial special? And then we have the matter of a resurrection. Notice with me, if you will, Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 7. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 7. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now, you have to remember that there were people there, Roman soldiers there that weren't letting anybody in. But this angel came and, if I remember right, the Greek really has it to where he flung that stone aside and then went and sat on it. So you're not putting it back. It was as if that the stone was to be rolled aside, and no one was able to put it back. The angel came. Why did they need the stone there anymore? Jesus wasn't there. Verse 3, his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Let's get it on the record. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. An angel from heaven comes down, flings the stone aside, sets upon it so no one can put it back, then speaks to the women. He's not here. He is risen. So many people today foolishly don't believe that he is. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away from the stone from the door of the sepulchre? Now, I've told it before. I think I've even told it here, but maybe not everywhere I've ever been. But when I was a new husband, come home from work and find every stick of furniture in the house moved from one room to the other, or from one side of the room to the other. Two women would do that. My mother-in-law and my wife would decide, no, we haven't tried every possibility, so let's move this stuff. They didn't wait till I got home. They moved things. And yet, people say that Jesus himself, from inside that tomb, actually moved that stone aside himself. Five women couldn't do it, or said they didn't know that they could. But Jesus, with wounds in his hands and in his side and in his feet, he was supposedly able to push this stone that five women couldn't. I don't think so. And it was, as the gospel accounts say, an angel came down and threw it aside and sat upon it. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 7, again, verse 3, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. In the meantime, chapter 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto him, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. John 20, verses 1 through 16. John 20, verses 1 through 16. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre, so that they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first of the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, and one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. This is how it was. Jesus was murdered on a cross. He died on that cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. There were other resurrections before Jesus. We remember Lazarus. There are several from the Old Testament. Others that Jesus touched and they rose from the dead. What makes this one special? What is special about the death, burial, and a resurrection of Jesus? It's Jesus. He is the Son of God, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, the incarnate Word. He is Yahweh or Jehovah. He is the great I Am. And he said what was going to happen. And what he said was exactly what happened. God went through death, burial, and resurrection to take the punishment for my sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. Paul wrote in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, I think that many people have discounted what Jesus did and have made it less than it really is because they don't consider what sinner means. They don't know how black sin is. They haven't considered it, what it has done to us. Sin has put up a barrier between us and the Almighty. Our Creator cannot turn His face toward us because of our sin, because of the things that we have done. And it happened with the very first one. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. And the Lord smelled the sweet savor. And the Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I smite anymore everything living as I have done. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. That's the best person you've ever known to the worst person you've ever considered. That's everyone. We are all under sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. Then Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. That's what we have awaiting for us. because of our sin. If we really consider what our own actions have done to us, we will not discount what Jesus did. Now, it's hard to say, praise God for someone hanging on a cross, but praise God that He actually went through all that for you and me so that we might be saved, so that there might be that narrow way to life, so that we might get off that broad way that leads to destruction, so that we might receive the gift of God. Notice, once again, Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God demonstrates His own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. We went from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. We went from being a slave to sin to being a servant of God. That all happened there on the cross. It was just like in the Old Testament. The high priest goes in, takes a lamb and sheds its blood and takes it into the Holy of Holies and takes his fingers and slings it seven times on the mercy seat. That's exactly what happened there at the cross. Jesus is the high priest. Jesus is the lamb. Jesus is the mercy seat. Jesus is the God that atones for us. He is that atonement. The Son of God died a man to enable men to live as sons of God. There may be someone who hasn't appreciated what Jesus did for you up until this very moment. Not because you've heard me, but because you've heard from the Scriptures what the Bible says about what He did for you. Perhaps you have not done anything about it to this moment. And you're looking for your chance. How can I please Him? How can I involve myself with that plan of salvation, that scheme of redemption? On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter brought out these words. He said to those that day who were convicted of murdering the Son of God, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." From being those who thought that God could only punish them, men and brethren, what must we do? To being those who were blessed by God, utterly cursed, utterly blessed, because of those words. Those that obeyed were added to the church that day, added to that blood-bought body that is reserved for heaven in the future. Let it be you. If you've never obeyed, obey now. If it's a private matter, ask God for forgiveness, and the blood will be applied to you once again. That same blood, by faith, that Jesus shed will be applied to you, and you can go home one day, through heaven's gate. But if you've never been baptized for the remission of sins, let it not be said tomorrow that you wasted today. If we can assist you in your obedience, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing?